This is Family Month, and we are trying to learn all we can from the scriptures that will help us in our families. Good to see all of you here this morning. Any visitors, we're glad you're here. So I was praying about what to talk to you about in the Sunday school hour and decided that the things that have been a blessing to me in the book of Ruth, we will look at together, and we'll probably finish off today or next Sunday in the book of Ruth. I want to ask you to remember to pray for the Johnstons that are in Catherine, Northern Territory, today. And Brother Chris said that there are meetings in a church in Goroka that start tomorrow. He's there for 4 nights, I think it is, Chris Dagan. And then in a week or two, they're going to a town called Wow. W-A-U, it's not W-O-W, it just sounds like it is. And they'll be there for a couple of weeks while he's teaching in the Bible college there. So be sure and remember to pray for them if you would. Let's ask the Lord's help and blessing this morning before we read the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we have had it happen to us. And we don't want that to be the case today, but we have had times when we came to church disinterested and we didn't learn anything and we didn't grow in the Lord. We didn't honestly, truly worship the Lord, but our hearts were cold. And we pray that you'd kindle a fire in us today to have a love for your word and a love for the Savior, a love for our brethren. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read the scriptures, that our hearts would become increasingly tender, gentle, easy to be entreated, and that we would be more and more inclined to be loving toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and in fact, anyone that comes in the door, even if they're unsaved, that we'd have the tenderness of the Savior's heart for them. Now feed us with your word, we pray. We're asking for you to instruct us, guide us into truth, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Reading through the book of Ruth, there are a number of really important themes here. It's a little book of 4 chapters, not very long at all. It's just after Judges, just before 1 Samuel. I wonder if any of you have ever met a grouch. Have you ever met a grouch? You say yes when I look in the mirror in the morning. We know a missionary that has a strong strain of grouch. And we visited with him and his wife on the mission field. I'm not telling you his name or where they were. And one day he said something grouchy. And his wife said like this. And I thought, what is this? And I looked across over here. And here was a box with a slot in the top of it that had the name of their mission field on the front. And so he reached in his pocket and he went over and put some money in there. And I said, what's that? And he said, that's the grouch box. And every time I say something disapproving about our mission field, and it was a difficult place to work. If I described it to you, you would know where it was, so I'm not going to tell you. But it was a difficult place to work. And there were lots of things that were uncomfortable there and hard to live with. And I said, so every time you say something grouchy, you have to put money in the box? He said, that's right, every time. She made this rule, and I have to do it. And I said, well, if you say something nice about the country, do you get to take money out? He said, no, once it's in there, it stays. It doesn't come out. I said, what happens to the money? He said, she uses it for missions projects that she's interested in, and she uses my grouch money to pay for those things. Well, you probably have come across that, and I hope you're not that way this morning, but we do occasionally, probably all of us, get up on the wrong side of the bed. Is that true? We can do, and there can be physical causes for it and all the rest. But the thing that really strikes me about the book of Ruth is I don't think I see any of that in the book of Ruth. Rather, to the contrary, one of the great themes of the book, as I was reading through it some years ago, I started marking how many times someone encourages someone else. Grandma, I'm going to give you this phone because I forgot to turn it off. I don't want it ringing in the middle of the lesson. Thank you. Would you turn it off? As I begin marking these down, if you have your notes from today that are the ones that says the theme of blessing in the book of Ruth, you find that there are eight there on that front page. The first one is from Boaz to his reapers in chapter 2, verse 4, and from the reapers back to Boaz in the same verse. The third one is from Boaz to Ruth in the same chapter, verse 12. The fourth one is from Naomi to Ruth about Boaz. There are lessons there in chapter 2, verse 19. And also in verse 20, there's another blessing pronounced on Boaz in front of Ruth. And then number 6 in chapter 3, verse 10 is from Boaz to Ruth. And number 7, the people in the gate and the elders speak to Boaz, pronouncing a blessing upon him. And number 8, the women of the city in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Now that's interesting that in just 4 chapters you have this. And sometimes you'll find a cluster of truth in just a few verses. I think it is that in 5 verses in the book of John, chapter 4, you have more than a dozen references to worship. It's like a conglomerate of truth about some great Bible theme. And here we have that. So last week, and I meant to write this down on these notes here that we have for today, but last week, and there were some copies on the back table there, we were talking about the meaning of this word bless. And we came to the conclusion that when someone pronounces a blessing on someone else, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Keep your place in Ruth. Numbers chapter 6. Because here, the priests were instructed how to pronounce a blessing upon the congregation of Israel, on the nation. And it's a beautiful thing to learn and to quote to people. In Numbers chapter 6, and verse 23 down to 26, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So, what it has to do, what the definition, a good definition of it is that we are calling down good from God on others. If I see call down the street or Pauline and I say, oh, brother, sister, God bless you. Good to see you. I'm really saying I want the Lord to do you good. I want the Lord to give you good things, to watch over you, take care of you, protect you, guide you, lead you. Help you have wisdom and all those things that come from the Lord. It's like calling. I'm going to suggest to you that when you do that, you're calling down the goodness of God on other people. And the Lord loves to do that. He is good and he loves to be kind to people, to call down the bounty of heaven. If we could picture having a rope that reached up to the chute in heaven, and every time we called down a blessing on somewhere, pulling a rope and saying, oh, the Lord just pour out all sorts of good things on you. And that's a good thing to do. And so we noticed in our study last week, and I think it's a quote from International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, where the word blessing becomes in part a prayer, the Lord bless you. So I'm wanting God, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, do good to these people. In part, it's a prayer, and in part, it's a prediction of the good intended. Carries the thought of the Lord making them happy because he favors them. So we're interested in this morning, and I want to ask you to look at the notes for today because we have these examples in Scripture. And I'd like us to read through them from 1 down to 8 on the front page here. Number 1, from Boaz to his reapers. Let's go to chapter 2. We might just read it in our Bibles because there's often a verse before we need to read. It tells us about Ruth in verse 3. It says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So tell us what gleaning is. Pardon me. Very good. Say that again. Someone was talking over here. The Lord bless you, Colin. Very good. So if the reapers are coming along and they're cutting off the heads of grain and there are a few little, what do we call it? Corns of wheat, barley, that fall on the ground and they pick those up. You know, if you pick up enough of those, you've got a meal there. And if you're in poverty, as Ruth and Naomi were, just picking up the extra. I think it's so interesting that Boaz says to his reapers, let fall some what? Handfuls on purpose. So while you're reaping, just accidentally drop a head of wheat here and a head of wheat there, which would make such a blessing. So verse number 4. Yes, good one. We need to know where that verse is. Some of you cluey people, do you know where that verse is? It talks about not gleaning the corners of the field. That's right. Very true. Did anybody find that one yet? The corners of the field? Someone will. All right. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, what seemed just like luck, just seemed like a chance, it just looked like it was accidental, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. So this looks like that this was a large field, and only part of the field belonged to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, who had been her father-in-law. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And this is the first of the blessings in the book. And so he is asking God to accompany them, to be with them while they're reaping, help them do their work well and to watch over them and all those things. And then we see in the same verse, you have number 2, from the reapers to Boaz. Then it says, and they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And this is the first use of the word bless in the book. It's interesting that their response was not precisely what he had said. He said, the Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless thee. So they're saying, we want God to bestow good upon you. We're calling down upon you the bounty of God. And then number 3, from Boaz to Ruth, is in chapter 2, verse 12. And this is after, we'll look at this a little bit further along, Boaz notices that there's someone new there in the paddock, in the field, and he questions about this. And then when he hears who she is, in verse 12, he says, the Lord recompense thy work. The Lord pay you for your work. That's what the word means. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, he doesn't talk about his goodness and kindness in allowing her to glean. He talks about her diligence and her taking on herself the responsibility of gathering up food for her and Naomi, who was her mother-in-law. Remember, Naomi's husband Elimelech had died, and Mahlon and Chilion, who were Ruth and Orpah's husbands, had died. And so she goes looking for work. And he says, the Lord pay you for your work, give you a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And I think it's interesting that he looks at it that way. And then you come to chapter 2 and verse 19, where we read this, because now it's Naomi speaking to Ruth. She took the ephah of barley at the end of verse 17 that she had gleaned and took it up and went into the city in verse 18. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. So here she's calling down God's blessing upon someone, and she doesn't know who it is. There's an outlook on life. Do you have this outlook? I hope you have this outlook that you're so positive about the Lord and about him being the source. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. And I hope your attitude is like that, to the point that even if you don't know someone, you want God's blessing on them. Or if you don't know who has done some kind deed, you want God's blessing on them. That's biblical Christianity. That's what we're supposed to do. Colin and Aiden both work at the same hardware store. And you know, if we're really walking with the Lord, say I'm working there too, and a stranger walks in and we've had time with the Lord before we come to work, I want good for that person. I want to be a help to that person, and I want God to help that person. And that is such an important attitude for us to have. Are you positive in your heart, in your mind, about God doing good to others? Bianca? We will have to take our time to look at this sometime. Glenn asked a really good question last week, and I wanted to talk to him about that. I will do that. It's interesting that the Lord does not obligate us to call down blessings on God's enemies. There are people who make themselves intentionally the enemies of God. In fact, I'll show you this. Look with me in Psalm 139. We can't stay here. I'll just call this to your attention, and we'll come back here to Ruth. But in Psalm 139, as I've thought about this since Glenn asked the question, the Lord makes a distinction between his enemies and our enemies. What are we supposed to do toward our enemies? We're to bless those that curse us. We're to do good to those that persecute us. But in Psalm 139, down toward the end of the psalm, there is a distinction made here, because God's enemies... It says in verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." We do not have any fellowship with men who are wicked, who are the enemies of God. "For they speak against thee," they speak against God, "wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Well, a number of things that we need to look at when we come back to this. We'll do this as soon as we can. Maybe next Sunday we can do this. We'll come back and we'll look at this. What is it about God's enemies that's different from my enemies? Did you know I have some enemies that are not God's enemies? They don't like me, and they'll do anything they can to hurt me, but they do know the Lord. That's a simple fact of life. I think one of the most difficult things for Christians to cope with in our generation is that we have enemies. We're not supposed to do that. Everybody's supposed to love everybody. And so there is a distinction there. Can we come back to that? Thank you for asking the question. You make me want to open this drawer and crawl inside, Brother Floyd. Well... Don't go there. All right. So, we will come back to that. Thank you for asking that question. So here we have Boaz pronouncing a blessing on Ruth. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." In chapter 2, verse 19, we came down to Naomi pronouncing blessing on Boaz, not knowing that Ruth had gleaned in his field, in the middle of verse number 19. "And she," that's Ruth, "showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.'" Well, Boaz was related to Elimelech, Naomi's husband who had died. And Naomi then, in verse 20, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord. God bestow good things on him. who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So the Lord has been kind to us who are alive, and even to our husbands who have died. And there's a reason for that. Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now I've got to tell you something about old women. They're awfully canny. They're smarter than their husbands. So ladies, you've had your compliment for the day, if any of you are elderly, okay? You're not elderly, you're just well experienced. All right. And Naomi, I think, immediately says, hey, this guy is a kinsman, and he could be the kinsman redeemer, and that's how God will bless us. Who was the kinsman redeemer? Well, if a chap was married and he died, then his wife had every right under Jewish law to go to his brother or a near kinsman and say, I need someone to marry me and raise up seed to my husband who has died. Bring forth God to give me a child that will have the name of my husband, the surname of my husband, so that my husband has a descendant. And that was called the kinsman redeemer. And I think Naomi immediately identified that. You see, in verse 20, we read that. We saw that there. Well, that is the fifth one in our list. And then the sixth one is from Boaz to Ruth. Now, he's already spoken with her in chapter 2. But in chapter 3 and verse 10, it says here, when Ruth comes to him, and we'll look at that in a moment, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. God will bless you for coming to me. We're wondering how old Boaz was. No indication in the book that he was married. I don't have any idea how much older he was than Ruth. We have no idea how much younger she was than him. But we get the impression that she was relatively young and that he was not born yesterday. We would say that he might be in his 40s and she might be in her 20s. All right, but he pronounces a blessing on her. And then we come in chapter 4, where Boaz has agreed and has requested, or has gone before the elders to make it official, that he will marry Ruth to raise up seed to her husband, and of course then they had other children as well. And that's in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So let's read those two verses. In verse 11, and this is a case here where the people in the gate and the elders and all the people that were in the gate, these are witnesses. These are people that are watching the official transaction. And the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And this is the longest blessing in the book. I went through and counted the words. This is the one that I think has 63 words in it. There's one further down here in verse 14 and 15 that has 59 words. This is the longest one in verses 11 and 12. I want to suggest something to you. That when Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, and the people in the gate and the elders called down the blessings of God on Boaz, and of course on Ruth as well, but particularly on Boaz, I'm going to suggest to you that one of them said, that someone in the group there said, the Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah. And someone else may have said, yes, which too did build the house of Israel. And someone else said, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. I wouldn't be surprised if this is a collective thing, that one after the other is saying part of this. It's not likely they said it in unison. I'm suggesting to you that they said it one after the other until they had pronounced all that's in this blessing. And then in verses 14 and 15, we particularly have the women of the city calling down a blessing on Naomi. And we look at this from verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. So these words were pronounced on Naomi. Now let's look at the lessons, bottom of the page and over the page, lessons we can learn from the book of Ruth that will make our families better. I want to suggest something to you. Some of you have young children, and some of you have old grouchy husbands, okay? So I'm going to suggest to you that in the morning on Sunday morning, get up and put on music that is godly music. Doesn't have to be loud. Just put on godly music on the CD player or whatever you got to play good music, and you will find that it will change the mood in the home, okay? I don't know about Ben and Naomi. I'm going to ask any of you that have little children, do you ever find that if there's a day the devil's going to provoke your children, it will be Sunday morning early? Do you find that to be true? Do you find that to be true? I suspect that the devil gets up early in the morning and he goes around to all Christian homes and twists the little toe of little kids to make them angry and upset and get them fighting with each other. And Susan and I found when we were raising our little children, we have two of our grown-up children, Joanna and Joy, sitting here. But when we were raising our little children, Sunday morning was the hardest morning of the week. Monday wasn't much behind, but Sunday morning was the worst. And so we would get up in the morning and put on godly music. And it just helped us to settle down and have breakfast and be kind to each other and loving toward each other. And then if Dad would take the lead, and that's the first point here, someone needs to take the initiative in blessing others. Someone needs to exercise temperance, self-control, and say to Mom, your hair's lovely. The Lord bless you for taking time to make yourself look nice. Oh, that was such a wonderful breakfast. The Lord bless you for that. And to call down God's goodness. And this is what we find with Boaz. Boaz was first to say, the Lord be with you. He blessed others more than anyone else. If you look through the list above that, you find that there's three times that Boaz calls down blessing on others, twice for Naomi. And then you have the people and women of the city and such like that. But Boaz, more than anyone else, and that teaches me a lesson here. I have a responsibility as a father, as a husband, to not just let things slide in the home, but to be active, to be proactive in being kind to the people in my house. Whether the children do something worthy of praise or not, they need to be encouraged and uplifted. And Boaz does that in the book here, and it's beautiful to read through it. Men should always strive to be spiritual leaders in their homes and towns. Boaz does not wait for someone else to bless him, but takes the initiative in each case. You know, in America, they call the family room, they call it the den, D-E-N. One little girl said, we don't have a den in our house. My dad's an old bear, and he just growls all over the place. You know, because bears had dens, you know. I don't want to be an old bear. I want to be someone who calls down blessing on others. And then the second thing we notice here is that Naomi pronounces blessings upon Boaz twice and not in his hearing. Now, that's what we found in chapter 2. She says that in verse 19 and verse 20. Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And then in verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord. Isn't it interesting what we say about other people? Say in the hearing of someone about other people. I notice that she does not criticize anyone but herself. That's really interesting. In chapter 1, look in verses 19 to 21. It says, so they two, she and Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Now, isn't it true, ladies, that Naomi means pleasant? Isn't that what that means? It is joy. All right. And is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me bitterness. Call me Mara. You know the name Mary comes from that word? Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very Mara with me, very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, Susan and I don't agree about this. She thinks that it was all Elimelech's fault, and I tell her that Naomi had part of the problem too. Is I don't know which one of them said, boy, bread's getting short here in Bethlehem, let's go to Moab, but the other one said amen, whichever one it was. But she takes the full responsibility on herself, and she does not even criticize her husband. She didn't say, my husband dragged us off to Moab. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So she criticizes herself, but she doesn't criticize Boaz or any of the others. She doesn't criticize Ruth. I think that's important. You can take Susan's side if you want to. All right, no difficulties there. Then on the back of the page, note the effect of Boaz's blessing on his reapers with Numbers 1 and 2. He said, the Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless thee. Do you notice that? That when you pronounce a blessing on someone, when you say, I trust the Lord's giving you a good day. I trust that God is taking care of you, that he's doing good things in your life. It provokes a response the same way. And it's just as true if we do the opposite. If our mouths are full of criticism and crankiness and anger and bitterness and things like that, then don't be surprised if we sow it and we reap it. The law of sowing and reaping works here too. If we sow curses, we will reap curses. And if we sow blessings, we will reap blessings. And so Boaz sowed and he reaped blessing back. And the letter D, people discern the character of others by their words, actions, and attitudes. I should have left that blank there and asked you, how do you figure out what somebody's like? How do you figure out what their heart is really like? Can you tell me some things other than what I've written down here, words, actions, and attitudes? What else do you read in figuring out what people are like? What else do you read? Pressure. Pressure? What they do under pressure? Yes. Okay. Good. Thank you. Anyone else? What do they do when they don't have any money? That's really true. Have you seen that coffee cup that the handle is a fella with his fist stuck through the screen of a computer? Have you seen that? Well, there's a post or something like that, and it says you don't want to marry someone until you've seen what he does when the computer doesn't work. So when the computer breaks down, how does he cope with that? You know, the phone quits working or what? They're going to have an event in the next Olympics that has to do with mobile phone throwing, which I might enter. I would like to be in on that. All right, what else do we use to get some idea what people are really like? Because did you know that we do two things? We either choose people that are like we are. So if you hang out with cranky people, that's pretty bad. Or we choose people that are like we would like to become, and that can be good or bad. And here we're thinking about character. How do you figure out the character of others? Well, in Ruth chapter 2, and I want you to read these verses with me. This is so beautiful. I am so impressed with Boaz. I'm impressed with Ruth as well. If your children, if any of you have children that are coming up to marriageable age, I would sit down with them individually, moms and dads, And I would say, I want you to read through this passage with me. Because here we have the virtuous woman, we have the valiant man, Ishgael and Ishagael. We looked out on the board a few weeks ago, and they are showing us what are good marriage prospects. So let's read through this. It says here in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth," here are his first words to Ruth, "Hearest thou not?" So this was asked in her hearing. "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I'm from a foreign country." And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me." So he knew about what she'd done before he queried who this damsel was. "All that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore, the Lord recompense thy work." And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime time, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now that interaction between Boaz and Ruth is one of the most beautiful conversations you'll find anywhere in the Bible. I want you to take notice of this, and we can't spend a whole lot of time on each point. But number one, under D, Boaz's interest and curiosity about Ruth. Number two, Boaz's first words to Ruth were kind, courteous, protective, and providing. Those are qualities of husbands. This is why I say to young ladies, he is a great role model for a prospective husband. Number three, Ruth's responses displayed her humility and gratitude. And here's a lesson for the girls. If you're talking to your daughters, say, look what you can see in Ruth's character that is admirable. Number four, Boaz's reply to Ruth expressed his appreciation for her treatment of Naomi, her separation from her own family, her faith in God, and her identification with Naomi's people. And that's what we see in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's look at that. And Ruth said, these are words to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That's what Boaz is talking to her about in this passage here. So he expressed his appreciation for her treatment of Naomi. And then in the middle of that paragraph, number four, in verse 12, Boaz tells Ruth that God is paying her for her work. Note the words recompense and reward in verse 12. The Lord recompense, he pay you back, and a full reward be given thee. So he considers it as pay, and she considers it as a grace on his part. You are being so kind to me. In verse 10 and verse 13, she says in verse 10, why have I found grace in thine eyes? In verse 13, she said, let me find favor in thy sight. It's the same word. So Ruth saw it as grace, a free gift, and Boaz saw it as payment. So note what Ruth perceived of Boaz's character. In verse 10, she says to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that you should take knowledge, thou shouldest take knowledge of me? And then in verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight. You've spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. In verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. We're going to stop there because our time is gone. But before we dismiss, we'll come back to this next Sunday. Let me ask you what you observe in this interaction between Boaz and Ruth. What are you seeing there that we haven't touched on? Anybody see something there that you'd like to comment on? Tell us some insight you have. Cam. Respect. You know, that's a really good basis for a friendship building, isn't it? Even come to a courtship. Good, thank you. Somebody else. Somebody tell us in that context, thank you, Floyd, for that, who was Boaz's mother? Rahab. Rahab, who was delivered with her family from death in what city? Jericho. So did that influence at all Boaz's attitude, his mother being a converted Canaanite? His attitude at all toward Ruth? What are your thoughts? Come on, Cal. Yes. Have you noticed how precise and how succinct his answers are? Yes. Isn't that beautiful? And obviously Rahab lived her life and was accepted into the community in such a way that the people in the city or the town respected her, they respected Boaz. Okay, you're thinking of Naomi instead of Rahab. Oh, Rahab, yeah, Rahab. There. Okay, good.
And then, so they were used to a foreigner being accepted.
Yes, good. Moabites, that's right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's marvelous. If we wrote a word over the book, we'd write grace, wouldn't we? God's grace is so marvelous. Who can tell me Boaz's father's name? Do you remember? Married Rahab. His name was Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. All right. I've always wondered, when I get to heaven, I'll know. But I've always wondered when Joshua sent two spies into Jericho and they stayed at Rahab's house, if one of them was named Salmon. I always wonder. So you can just let pastor's crazy imagination go crazy. You don't have to go there, but gleaning the corners of the field. Write that down. And 23:22 as well in number or Leviticus. 23:22. Thank you for those, fellas. I appreciate that very much. Well, if we talk any longer, I'm going to keep you from a cuppa. Let's stop. Callum, could you pray for us? Amen. I'm going to give you a challenge. See if you can call down God's blessing on someone this morning and then tell us about it in testimony time tonight, because you will find you reap more than you sow. All right, we're dismissed. Have a cuppa. Is that true, Graham? You reap more than you sow.